Yes, so we'll get started because we are going this morning. All right, welcome from Florida, Umatilla. Right, got that right. And we're with Tarbells are here, and Dennis and Betsy's mother, and Betsy and myself. So we'll get, and Randy, I forgot Randy. So let us get started with the prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank for this day. We are thankful for all that we have and thy prosperity. We ask you might be with the missionaries as they travel. We ask you might be with those that are undergoing weather in Missouri. Be with those that have gone through the different trials in Michigan this year. So we ask you might protect your church wherever it might be, and be with those that, of thy body. And so we ask that you might be with us today, be with those that have asked for prayers for sick or afflicted in some way. And we ask that thy spirit might guide that as we meet together around thy world. So we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I had some thoughts. There's many newsworthy things on the that we watch on the TV, and so I had some thoughts on that type of things and some other things, and so the PowerPoint that I have today, and I will have to shrink the screen a second to get this going. Let me see here. There's a lot happening. I don't know as I'm hoping, yes, I'm hoping that you guys see that out there, out in Bradley. If not, out in the world, text Betsy at, I don't know exactly what you see, but, 813-520. I'm gonna shrink this a little bit and see what they're seeing. Just don't know what the broadcast is looking like. I think I'll be okay. We're gonna see what your guys are seeing. All right, what do you see now? All right. Well, what happens when I go like this? What do you see? You don't see this? Okay. All right. All right, well, we'll get started. We'll start off with our first slide, and hopefully they see this. It was on the idea of assurance. Do we have an assurance in Jesus Christ? And what assurances do we have? So that's the main thrust of this. And I had some thoughts on starting this differently. Taking the seriousness of the gospel. I don't think a lot of in the United States people take the gospel seriously. But how serious did Christ tell us that we were to take this gospel? It's quite a serious thing. So I'm going to read a few from Matthew 10:33-39, just to give us an idea how God told us we should treat the gospel of Christ. And he tells everybody, and listen to this first one, it's kind of an eye-opener. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. And you think, you know, that was Jesus Christ. He's not here to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And other translations, they translate this differently, and discord is one way to translate this, not necessarily war, but discord. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, against the daughter, against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against their mother-in-law. And man's foe shall be of his own household. Okay? So even of your own household, you're going to have enemies. And who's behind that? Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? What do you think he's trying to tell us here in this one verse? I got a couple of open-ended questions that start us off. Most of them are not, but this was one. What do you think he's trying to tell people? Does God like war? Jesus Christ telling us that he wants us to war, or fight, and argue amongst ourselves?
He's teaching us to get along, to love one another.
Okay. Is he telling us that here, though? What's this verse mean? Intent of the faith? It could be. Is that what you get out of it? It's a hard verse, isn't it? And what he's telling us by this first verse, he's telling us that it's more important to contend for the faith. Not be contentious, but to hold your ground. That's more important. I mean, that's why he came here. It was, you know, to get along with everybody and get along with the world. We're an enemy to the world. And that's how he viewed it. And even our own family, if they don't have like beliefs, we're to hold our ground. Not that we're to, like I say, there's different things between contention and being contending for the faith. And we're not to get angry about that, but we're to hold our ground. And that's what they tell us, contend for the faith. And if they don't like that message, so be it. We still keep trying, we still love them, and so forth. But that will break up a lot of families. The gospel of Christ has done it. Many families over the years have broken up families based on that. And I'm sure a lot of you know what I'm talking about, that you've seen that. When you stand firm and say, no, I don't hold to that. It's not a popular opinion. But he says we're to do that. And that's what God is talking about here. At the cost of everything, we are to hold the values of Christianity. What are you seeing on the screen, Betsy? Is that okay? The second slide. What did you see on the first one? Just the slide, or did you see me split screen?
I just saw you head up there. And it's going to stop moving because it's moving.
Do you see a split screen?
There is a split screen. And it's up there back.
Right. Well, I'll assume they're seeing the split screen. I think they have to be. All right. For what we see here, the second slide is Matthew 10, 37 through 38. These are the next two verses. He that loveth his father and or mother more than they love me is not worthy of me. And these are not just words. God, he meant these words. And you know, they just blow these words off nowadays. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And it's the same theme here. You know, who is first in our life? Is it our family? Or is it Jesus Christ? And that's what he's saying. You know, he's telling us, take this seriously. You're not worthy of me if something is more important in your life. And there's a, you know, you Google this verse, and here's one of the slides you'll see. Jesus first. Put him first in our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the Sermon on the Mount, we're all familiar with, and all other things will be added unto you. But seeking first that kingdom of God. And if you're not, if something else is more important, Jesus Christ is saying you're not worthy of his gospel. Another hard verse, the 33 that starts this set of verses off in 39 says this, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him also deny before the Father which is in heaven. I will also deny him before the Father in heaven. And it goes on, the tail verse, you know, that's how Hebrews, a lot of times these, what are they called, schisms, or they start off with a theme, they go in, and then they come back out and they say the same thing. They go in and out. And that's how you can tell an inspired scripture, because that's the way God wrote many of the scriptures. And this is the first is talking about denying him before heaven, and he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. What does that verse mean? What is he talking about there? Anybody have an idea? What this is the last one I think I have a question on. What's he saying there? He that loses his life shall find it. He that findeth his life shall lose it. Who's he talking about? Any ideas? True. And the people of the church at our early Church of Christ, they had to die for their testimony. Even to the point of death. Here's one in Revelations. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So they had to. Were they not praying that God would not save them at that time? Why didn't he save them? You know, he took Peter out of the prison and so forth, and he saved Paul many times. But a lot of people died in the Colosseums. You know, they were either tore up by animals or different things. They killed many, many Christians. Why didn't he just save them?
He knew all what their faith was.
Okay.
Make an example to the people, like, you know, being obedient.
Okay. Is that useful? Do they have an example out there for others? Yeah. And he's got a scripture that goes hand in hand with this exact verse that kind of clarifies this. It says this, John 12, 24 through 26. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So they're laying seeds, are we not? "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it in eternal life." All right, same exact verse. "If any man shall serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So you know, those examples, there's two reasons three, I would, right off the top of my head, why he lets his servants die a lot of times. One, that there's just punishment on those that actually do it. You can find some scriptures on that. Another reason, we all have to die sometime. And it's that he looks at this life differently than us. He wants to take us at our peak, you know, in heaven. And that's when he wants to take us. We're here for like that quick, but we're in heaven forever and ever and ever. So he's looking at the big picture. And so should we. And the third reason is for that example that our sister mentioned. You know, the Christianity grew by leaps and bounds based on those Christians that were willing to die. They were so convicted of this that Jesus allowed them to die for their testimony to others. And the Christianity took over Rome in just a few hundred years. And it was the religion of the, it became the religion of Rome, if you will, in just a few hundred years. And that was on the backs of Christians, that they were willing to die for this and be a martyr rather than deny Jesus Christ. And that's why he told them, if you'll die for me and not give up your testimony, you'll have eternal life. He says, 10 days, be in jail, but at the end of it, you're going to come to me. They're going to kill you. And if you do that, you'll have eternal life. Well, what happens if they didn't do that? Nobody asked that question. what happens to say, you know, they could be let out of jail. And that was the deal. You deny your Christianity, you can go free. And I'm sure maybe some of them did. What happens to them? They lost their soul. That's denying. Once you see, you know, that's the unforgivable sin. We got to remember what that is. It's knowing perfectly well that Jesus is the true Messiah. That, you know, that these things are from heaven. Knowing that fact and seeing miracles and then denying it, and you know that there's no forgiveness, and that it's very rare, that is the unforgivable sin. So. A lot of people have done that, I'm sure. That's why, you know, in the Bible, I think it's Luke 18, I think. You went in, or maybe I'm wrong about that, I don't remember for sure. But he talks to the Jews, and they've seen all these mighty miracles. And then that's when he brought up that verse. To deny me is one thing, but to deny the Holy Ghost, that's the unforgivable sin. And they were seeing, they knew that that was the Christ. They knew that that was true. It's that they fought against it for their own personal gain. And that's why he brought it up there. All right. So that's, I wanted to tell you about those, how seriously that God takes in an example that I don't think others are taking it to that level. Their philosophy nowadays is, sin a little bit. Do this a little bit. Gotta uphold all at the last day. After all, you know, he's loving God. And that is not to be our attitude. So blessed assurance. How can we have that assurance that we're sitting well with God? All right. I will put for the streamers out there, I will try to change that. All right, it's going to be a little harder to read that. It probably changed now, right? Oh. All right, I'll call out the verses for those. I don't know why that's doing that, but I'll call out the verses. I'll have this screen be present. A little harder for us to see it. But. Okay. Let's try it this way. See if it changes. All right. So the next verse is. I see it. This one's not changing. Give me a second. I can fix that. Bear with me. I have such nice slides too. So where am I? I'm going to make it. I'm going to try it again. I'll fix it once. Fix it once for you. But the next time it goes bad, you'll just have to listen to me like most. Without sure smart detection. We're going to capture that right there. Be hard for me to read that. It should change now. All right, I'm going to try to read that. It says, Genesis 4:6. I wanted to talk about salvation, and we're gonna, like I say, the theme is that assurance. And now you guys are. I'm gonna make it good here. Yeah, I know I got it good for them, but I don't know about you guys. All right, one. 10 more seconds, and I will. Oh, you're hard. You are hard. I fixed it. Fixed it for now. This is the last time I'm going to fix that. Okay, so from Adam to John. From Adam to John, we had, you know, that's, I always hear that, you know, what is the oldest religion? And they'll have Hinduism, they'll have, you know, all these different, you know, guesses out there. But Christianity is the first religion. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. From the very beginning, God had a message out there. He had hundreds of high priests long before the children of Israel. From the very beginning, he had high priests, and he had his gospel. It's changed a little bit over the centuries, you know, but at first they had an oral covenant. They didn't have baptism. They had repentance. They knew that righteousness, what that was. They had a conscience. They knew good from evil. They had faith in Jesus Christ, or that message did go out, and it was from the very beginning. And I have here, and to Seth, right at the very beginning. Seth, you know, is one of Adam's children. Adam, Eve, I guess it would have been his grand, Adam and Eve, this grandson of theirs. And to Seth, him also, there was born a son, and he was called Enos. So this is his grandson. Then began men to be called upon the name of the Lord. Well, you know, that, what does that mean? And they, you know, both the children of Adam and Eve, they were given sacrifices unto God. You know, Adam was walking and talking to God right along. What does that mean, to be calling upon the name of the Lord? And some will speculate that's when religion was organized at that time. And that might be true. But I don't think it is. I think what it really means is there's a note in your King James Version is to call themselves by the name of the Lord. They were, you know, English wasn't around at the time, so Christian didn't exist. But they called themselves by the Creator and the Son that was to follow. It was no accident that Abel sacrificed unto God. And what he sacrificed? Does anybody know that? What, you know, Cain got in trouble because he sacrificed crops. But what did Abel, which knew better, what did he sacrifice?
A lamb.
Now, how do you come up with that? I mean, out of all the things to do for God, why do you sacrifice a lamb? And so they knew. And from the very beginning, they were taught, you know, this Lamb of God would be slain, and they started sacrificing from the very beginning. You know, most people don't know it, but that's why they took several of the sacrificed animals. They took a lot of them on the ark with them so they could sacrifice. And from the very beginning, they were sacrificing. Long before Israel, thousands of years before Israel was around, they were sacrificing lambs unto God. They knew that gospel story. There would be a Savior born. And we don't have a lot of the scriptures, but those that we do have, we know that the Gentiles were taught the mission of Christ. They had high priests. They had the of the order of the Son of God. One of them was, I have it here, Melchizedek, on one of these pages. Maybe, yes, Melchizedek's the middle picture. I hope you can see it. But there were hundreds before him. There were Melchizedek of the all order of the Son of God. And Abraham, he was such a, he was the king of Salem. Well, where's Salem? Jerusalem. You know, it's probably exactly the same spot as Jerusalem's at today. And he was the king. And Abraham made a donation to him, gave him a tenth of all the spoils he took. And so he was a high priest, and that order was from the beginning of time. So Christianity was around, and like I say, it's changed. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And I have a picture there also of the lamb, that Abel was righteous before God. And it talks about Noah, a preacher of righteousness. So they had all these things. We only have like six chapters to cover thousands of years of history, but they had the gospel of Christ. And we are told in other books the depth of the angels even came to preach the gospel. So they had from the very beginning. What they did not have is that assurance. I mean, that's got to be very hard. You know, you make this some covenant you make, you know, you do that, but what assures you that that salvation is there? You know, that's a pretty scary situation. Did you do all did you do all you could do for thousands of years? Did you do all you do, and when you die, are you going to make it to heaven? And that's a scary situation. And that's how they lived for at least 4,000 years. And we can debate if it went on before that, but that's what they had. Yeah. I'm going to do it this way. That way I might not mess up the screen. All right. So this is what is salvation? And we hear that word a lot. I'll just touch a couple screens on what is hell. Because we use the word saved, and when people use the word saved, it means different things to different people. But this is out of Strong, so nobody can debate that, I guess. To rescue from danger or destruction. So that term can mean, you know, let's say we have a boat and we save that man up out of the water. So we saved that man, did we not? That doesn't mean that he doesn't throw your arm away and then drowned after that. But you can be saved can be present, it can be past, or it can be future. And so if you stay on the course, get out of the boat, get back in that boat, stay in the boat, you know, until the end of your life, you'd be saved. Okay? But it's not wrong to say we're saved after somebody reaches out and grabs our hand. It's the present. So that's what the word means. So we can't misuse this. We got to know what the Lord's talking about. And he uses that verse, if you will. He uses it several times. And he, you know, you can find most verses will be talking about it the last day when you're judged, you're saved. That's what most verses say. But however, I got three verses here. One's past, present, and future. Here's 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross unto them that perish fool," "for the preaching of the cross to them that is perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So some it's foolishness, they hear the gospel, but those that are in a saved condition, they're in a saved condition. That's how you got to think of it. It is the power of God. All right? That's in a past. You got saved, if you will. There's nothing wrong with saying I was saved from my sins, you know, at a time of conversion. That doesn't mean you enter heaven. That doesn't mean that at all. It means at that time you're in that saved condition. Here's one that's talking about present time. "Wherefore, my beloved, as I have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh within both to will and to do his good pleasure." God works with us with the Holy Spirit. You know, it's a progress. We're working out our salvation until the end of our life. So that salvation, being that saved state, is something we continually work at. And God will help us with that. He'll remind us with that Holy Spirit. Hopefully that's working within you. You'll hear that prick that, no, maybe I better not go in there. Maybe I better not do that. But I better do this. And hopefully he is working within your life. And that's where he's working within to the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, love, the love comes from God. So, the fruits of the Spirit are his works within us. And he'll tell us, he's not going to make us, we're not robots, but he's working within us to actually accomplish his will. All right? And we always will have that free moral agency to say, no, I want to do it anyway. That's us. And we can't have it both ways. He's not going to make us robots, nor would we want that. And the last one here, that's where most scriptures will, when they talk about saved, they're talking about the end. After you accomplish your works on earth, it's over, and you're saved into the kingdom of God. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay? So that's where they use that term mostly. But, they'll use one scripture and they'll deflect. We have to know what they're talking about. It's talking about a saved condition. All right? A saved condition. All right. So, I don't know if the streamers see this, but I'm going to continue on. I'm not going to try to go back, but I'm reading Romans 9:8-9. It says, but ye are not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, if it so be, God dwell within you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. What does that mean to us? What do you think that means?
You gotta love him enough to have the Spirit in you to just keep doing his work.
Yeah, that's good. What does that mean at the last day of the judgment? If we have not the Spirit of Christ, we don't enter in. It's that simple. This one scripture explains how you make it and how you don't. If you have the Spirit of God, you make it. You're saved in that judgment when you face God. You have to have the Spirit of God. And so that's the key, is it not? And that's been this, some people have, let me throw this at you. The Spirit of God was given to man from the beginning of time. We have this feeling, we have this thought, because they didn't have it at Jerusalem, that it was just starting to give at that day. But the Spirit of God was given, look at Moses and the elders of Israel. They all prophesied. They are all given the Spirit of God. Moses had the Spirit of God. When they prophesied back then, they had the Spirit of God dwelling within them. And you can look at, for those of the Restoration, you look at Alma 16. It says, from the very beginning, if you have the Spirit of God, that Spirit that dwells with you in this life, is the same Spirit you have in the next life. And if you didn't make that conversion during that trial period, or what's another name for trial period?
Probationary
state. If you didn't, that Spirit of God that you had, Jesus Christ's conscience, would depart. Every sign of God's Spirit would depart from you, and the devil makes you his. And so, that Spirit that you have at the time of death determines whether you're saved or not saved. That's simple. Okay? John 3:5 says this, and he answered, verily, verily, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean to us? Is that controversial? I guess it's controversial, and I've heard other theories on that. That doesn't like the way this verse reads. There was no controversy for the several hundred years, but now we got to make sense of the scripture based on what they push. What does that mean to you?
Baptism
and the Holy Spirit given to us. Yeah. So there was no controversy. I'm going to throw out, I looked up, here's four commentaries, and there's no argument whatsoever in these conservative commentaries. In fact, I don't think I've ever found a commentary that disagrees. This is the quote, the water points definitely to the rite of baptism. And I've got these four commentaries, and Barnes Notes is very, very famous. And none of them disagree. They were talking about born of the water, meaning baptism. In like manner, baptism also, water also saves us. Peter, you can find. And you can find other scriptures. Galatians 3, it says they, when they were baptized, they joined the Church of Christ. Alright? Galatians 3, 2 or 3. Alright, so there's no disagreement with the early commentators, but now they want to twist this. And, I've thrown one more slide here just to drive home the point so we know exactly what the early Church of Christ believed, what that verse meant. And it was so thankful. I'm so thankful. I have this little note here at the bottom. The great blessing of ordinance of baptism. And, you know, with that baptism, that promise says if we do that with, no ill will, if we do that of our free accord, if we know what we're committing to, that the promise is we will receive the Holy Spirit. And that is what that means. We are born of God at that point, and then there's a steps to follow, of course, but that promise comes. We know we did that, you know. And I threw this out there. I knew several that came out of other churches, and I threw this out there. I says, I guarantee you, and maybe I'll save that for the end, but we know by taking that baptism we've done our duty, and there's no convincing of us otherwise. So I'm so thankful for the ordinance of baptism that he threw out there 2,000 years ago. All right, how are we born again? What exactly did the Church of Christ teach for hundreds of years? You know, and I did a bit of research on this. And, you know, based on a question we had from groups, and I wanted to know, what do they teach about what that he that is born of the water and spirit? You know, some are misquoting that now, saying born of the water, well, that's a birth. I've heard that. And nobody believed that up until the last few years, but now they're getting away with that. So I looked about early Church Christ men of the church, doctors, and so forth. And here's what Justice Martyr said. They are brought by us unto there is water. They then receive a washing with the water. For Christ also said, except ye be born again, ye shall not enter the kingdom of God. They knew what he was talking about, that he was talking about baptism. And I also found this, how do you pronounce that? Theolus? I don't know him. I'm not familiar with that one. Okay. You know, so he lived just after the time that John was taken, his missionary left. But all the apostles are now, just the last 15 years, that's when he was born, sometime in that. Clemens, in 150 AD, Clemens of Alexandria. He said the same, not the same way, but a different way. And I can find these quotes if you want. But all these Church of Christ people said the same thing. Except you be born again. When they quoted that, that meant baptism by water. There was no disagreement. All these guys, Irenaeus, Epistles of Cyprian, Clementine of, I'm not familiar with that guy either, Homilies, whatever, Tertullian, very famous people, all went on record saying, when Christ said that in the sermon, he was talking about baptism. No disagreement. And just one more page on that, because it's such an important verse. Unless a man is born of the water and the Spirit. So Tertullian goes on, he spoke about baptism several places, but he also goes on, unless a man is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, okay? These words have tied the faith to the necessity of baptism. Accordingly, there is thereafter who becomes believer were baptized. So too was Paul when he believed and was baptized. All right? That's Tertullian. He also says this, next, the hands were laid upon us, invoking the Holy Spirit through benediction. Both, he goes on to say, both sacraments were necessary to salvation. So, what does that mean, the hands laid on for benediction? Invoking the benediction. What does that mean?
Well,
Yeah, I know. Okay. Yeah, that's how they received the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And it surprises maybe some that they have a history. That's the way they did it for hundreds. The Church of Christ did it for hundreds of years. Up until that time, up until the baptism, it just came down from heaven. When you made your conversion to Jesus Christ, you had the Holy Spirit. It didn't, not for those at Jerusalem, because they had the first comforter, Jesus Christ was on earth, but they had to wait for the day of Pentecost, did they not? But, you know, certainly we find way before Jesus Christ came on, it just came down. And it says, unless you have that Spirit at the time of your judgment, you're not going to make it. So something from the beginning of time, that spirit that you died with was the spirit you're going to be judged by, okay? So, but after baptism, then it came by laying on the hands. All right? It's a little consequence. Here's one, Cyprian. It's a little consequence to lay on hands to men so that they may receive the Holy Spirit unless they receive the baptism of the church. What does that say? What does that mean? Baptism of the church. That part. I know the laying on hands. We already covered that. But what's that mean? Baptism of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. But of the church, specifically. They're making a point here. Well, it was the Church of Christ. And even the Catholic Church would tell us that. But it was the Church of Christ at that time. But they had many that weren't. You know, like I asked a question when I go to India. I says, you know, Mary was a really nice, and we spend the time at one of the brother's house. His mother actually does this. And we bring out the point that, you know, Mary was a really good person. You know, had the Son of God. How many people did she baptize? None. She did not have that authority. She was not, you know, no man take this honor, Hebrews 5:4. No man take this honor upon himself, but he is called of God. That Melchizedek priesthood, that Church of Christ priesthood, this wasn't a lineage thing like the Levitical priesthood. This was the Son of God priesthood. You had to be called of God, Hebrews 5:4. And that was from the very beginning of time. And it was reintroduced after in the day of Christ. And it's been on earth. And so it had to be, and that's what they're saying here. And John says pretty much the same thing. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. He gave this to his priesthood, Jesus Christ did. He didn't give it to just everybody. So they had to be called of God, which Jesus Christ called each one of those. He called us through the Spirit later on, Paul, and all those were called through, and there's some examples in the Bible, we can find those. But the church does not recognize somebody that wants to baptize themselves. And they had, you know, because there's that process, if you will. You'll work with them. We make sure. We don't baptize anybody in India or other places for about a year. We work with them. We want them to know that their commitments, when they join the church, what their responsibilities are. And so we don't, you know, even though they baptized the first time, we could baptize hundreds and hundreds. You know, there's no problem with that, but that's not what we're after. We want them to know what they're committing to and make that covenant. And Tertullian's time, I'll just give you that. They didn't baptize anybody until they went through 2 years. You know, it was really tough. They didn't baptize anybody until they reached the age, I think it was 12. And so that's what he records. So they wanted to know what people, tell people what they were committing to. And once you do that, then that guarantee that you would receive Jesus Christ's Spirit was with you. And that was so important. You know, I don't know how it would be to be before that time. It would be a scary situation not to know. All right. Is there ways I just have, I'm about 4 or 5 more scriptures here. Screens. Is there other ways God can give us the assurance of salvation state since, you know, after that period, you know, that we did it by the right way? How do we know we did it by the right way? And we have that. Matthew 7:23-24. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of work of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him as a wise man who built his house upon the rock. You know, there, what does that verse tell us? You never knew. There's many that, you know, this is talking to our day. You know how I know it's talking to our day? Because the world did not believe in these gifts up until 1830. You know, they believed them at the time of Christ, but they dried up. That spirit, they went the way of Rome, and they became a wicked church, and we call it the apostasy. Every, I don't care what church you belong to, unless it's the Catholic Church, every church believes in that apostasy. That the Spirit of God was with, that it didn't work so much with them because of evil. And you can look into Thessalonians, why that was caused. Because they desired evil. And that's why he withdrew his spirit. So they didn't even believe that any of these gifts. They thought that these gifts were done up until 1830, and they were restored. Now, every church organization out there would confess they believed in these gifts. Even the Catholic Church. But that's what he's talking about here. These professed to do all these mighty miracles, talking about our day. They're Christian in name only. And I don't know, you know, we can't judge individuals, but God certainly says there's many at our time and day that profess to believe in Christianity, say they're Christians, say, and but they're not in God's eyes. And we were talking on the way over here. You know, there's about the last 3 weeks, there's people and states that voted for, they say we are not going to provide medical care for somebody who's trying to abort, and they live the baby. Now, I mean, you can't even argue that it's a fetus; it's now born, and they say, will you provide medical treatment? And they, you know, our senators blocked that. You know, they blocked it. You know, it's not a law. I can't imagine that. And another instance, in all the candidates, they signed, you know, on the particular persuasion, they all signed up to that. Every one of them said, we will not sign that bill. We're not for it. In another state, in a state of New York, they actually says you can have your abortion up until 9 months. And how can you not believe that is not a baby? And of course, the early church, even back then, they had abortions, and it was outlawed in the church. And even at the time of Jesus Christ, they had abortions, and it was outlawed by the church. And that's another study or another sermon, but we're judged. You know, God loves a democracy, and he tells us that in the scriptures. He loves a democracy. Why? Basically three. I can think of three off the top of my head, maybe two. Because number one, you have freedom of religion. You can decide how you're going to believe. Free will. And so he loves a democracy there. The other main reason I want to go into is he loves a democracy because we have to go on record. It's not the king's fault. It's not our dictator's fault. We have to go on record on what we believe. We have a representative democracy in this land. So we vote for the people that vote for us and these laws. So we are guilty or not guilty based on how we vote. And the Lord tells us that. He will judge a nation based on how we vote. And so he loves a democracy because it gets people on record how they're going to do this. So if, you know, the first time, what's that saying? The first time somebody does something, shame on him. The second time he does it, shame on me. So God loves a democracy. So Christians in symbol only. God will judge a lot. Many, it says, that are not really Christians. They do not really follow his beliefs. How does God, which wants to fill us with the hope of the salvation, help us? Now, how does he give us that assurance, okay? It says in Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. And then Romans 5:3-5 is a really excellent verse. Let me read this. We are not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. It's hard to be glory in tribulation. But this Paul was very astute. And he knew the purpose of the tribulation in our life. He knows why we have all these problems. He knows why God allows all these problems. And because we're weak. And without tribulation, we go off path. So he gives us these things, and you can look this all, you can find this in Peter also, you can find it in James, chapter 1, I think it is. This is basically the same thing. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience hope. So that course that he set upon gives us that hope and assurance. And he gives us this, and the hope make us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So we should feel that assurance within us. And I put one commentary down here just to clarify these words. Sometimes it's hard to understand these words, but it is the process of time that gives us that assurance that we're in a saved condition, the Holy Spirit. This hope derives its certainty from the consciousness of justifying love. The believer feeling that love of God in him, shed abroad in his heart. That's what it means. It has an assurance that God's promises will not be in vain. So that spirit, we should feel that spirit. We should know that that's with us. We should be communicating with that. You know, I don't really like it when ministers come on. God told me to go down this golf course. And he told me, do this and do that. It doesn't work like that. But he does give us guidance, and we'll have that prompt to do this or do that. I do believe in that. That is scriptural, and so we should have that. All right? Holy Spirit from Christ, the guarantee. And that's what I wanted to get to. For Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what a promise in Acts 2:38 tells us. And there's many more verses, but it's an assurance. If we do that covenant with God, and then we do everything that we know that the Bible tells us to do, when we endure till the end. Hebrews 6 has faith. We have to believe that God is and that he does these things. We have to have that faith. Faith is also a faithfulness. All right? Faith, repentance. We have to turn from the way of that wasn't fruitful, you know, the evil. We have to turn from that. Baptism. We have to do that. Baptisms, it says. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit also. It says laying on the hands also for that gift. All right? He shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then are we done? No. We have to endure the faithfulness. That means praying to God constantly, going to church. We're doing our duties today. And then living life that way. The endurance of charity, it says, or love. You know, we have to be charitable. Thinking of other people, not just ourselves, and the endurance of hope. You know, if that is the most important thing to us, being like Christ and living with him, then we're going to respond like that in our life. You'll see it in our life. And that's how we endure till the end. And then God helps us. He works within us. All right, that's the gospel of salvation. That's simple. Acts 18:13-17 says this, and Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Well, he was baptized with Philip, and Philip baptized a lot of people. And they sent unto them Peter and John, for as yet he had not fallen upon, for yet he, the Holy Ghost, had not fallen on them, only that they were baptized. So this is an example to us. That, yes, and I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost was given on the day of Pentecost to the Jews. And Peter, when he first preached to the Gentiles, the Holy Ghost just came from heaven. And they said, what prevented these from being baptized? And they were baptized after that. I'm sure, I bet they, you know, they had to lay on hands also, because it may have not fell on everybody. But when it first started the Gentiles and first fell to the Jews, it came down from heaven. So it can happen that way. And I thank God for that. Because not everybody has an opportunity to know the Church of Christ or be baptized by the Church of Christ. So it can happen that other way. But we know that surely if we do that, the promise is we will positively be sealed. Absolutely, there's guarantee. And that's a great assurance for me. And I'm glad that he gave us that assurance. These particular people, it didn't come to them. It was necessary for one of an eldership, the elders Peter and John, they were also apostles, they laid the hands on for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because it just doesn't come down. It started that way, but then they had to lay hands on. You can find another example in Acts 19 where they were baptized again, if you will, and who was it? Paul laid on hands. Okay. So then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So that's our guarantee. It's a guarantee that we're at that point in a saved condition. And I'm so thankful for that. How is the Holy Ghost given? I got Acts 19. I just told you about that one. They laid hands on there too. Acts 19, 4 through 6, if you want to read that one. And I think I'm getting to the end of my slides. Two more slides. This is the only Book of Mormon reference I had. And salvation from Christ, a guarantee. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, I know that if ye shall follow the Son of God with full purpose of heart, acting no hypocrisy and no deception before God, but with real intent, repenting of your sins, witnessing unto the Father you're willing to take upon in the name of Christ. Since Genesis, people have been taking upon the name of Christ, or whatever the name they used back then. You know, there was languages changed, but they took upon them the name of the Savior. Way back in the time of Seth. By baptism now, by following your Lord and Savior down into the water according to his word, behold, then ye receive the hope, then ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. It's a statement, it's a promise unto us. Alright? And then it's not over, but that is the guarantee promise. If you did that, I guarantee you have that Holy Ghost seal. And now you have to continue. It doesn't mean you can't lose it. It says the Spirit of God doesn't live in unholy temples. It doesn't mean you can start going into the ways of fornication, adultery, and all that. It doesn't mean that. If you do, you will lose that spirit. But it means at the time of your baptism, your confirmation, you did receive that promise, that guarantee. And that's so reassuring. Last one. That first slide we seen way back when, I'm going to pop right back to there. Maybe I will. Yeah, already back at the top. I see this every Monday. I see this sign. Maybe I deleted it. Yeah, this is a sign I see. I don't know if everybody can see this on the streaming. But it says, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I walk by that sign, and if they challenge me, I will help them out with that. But you can't have anything alone and then have something else. If it's grace alone, that means there's no requirements on our part. God saves every person on this earth. If it's grace alone, if it's faith alone, that means you don't have to repent. That means that Christ didn't have to die on the cross. That means all you have to do is believe in God. All right? If it's faith alone. And that's not scriptural. It's not. In fact, you're saved by hope. I read one of those. You're saved by baptism. I read one of those. You're saved by the Spirit of God being with you. You're saved by faith, hope, and charity. Every one of these, you're saved by the gospel of Christ. Those are statements in the Bible. Never does it say alone. And it's a false statement. And in Christ alone. If it's Christ alone, then we don't do anything. We're just automatically saved. So I really despise those kind of signs. Not knowing. But if somebody gives you that, I ask you to give them just one question. If they give you a hard time about that, or you get into discussion, if they propose any other way to the gospel of salvation other than what we talked about today, if they say it's just faith alone, then ask them one question. And have they ever made one more that Lord's Prayer? Okay, the gospel of salvation prayer. I don't, it varies from church to church. Have they ever repeated that twice? Have they ever been in an altar call more than once? And I guarantee you the answer is yes. They don't believe it themselves. That does not save us. And they can't honestly say no. Because you're not convicted. And, the thing about that altar call or that prayer, it will never satisfy, because that's not the way we do it. That's not the promise of the New Testament. And you will always wonder, am I in that same condition? Till the end of your days, and you're going to do it over and over again. Because it never satisfies the demands of the promise here. I can find 10 scriptures that tell you, that promise you, if you go down in the waters of baptism, lay on the hands, you will receive that promise. That is the assurance we have. Do things correctly. If you don't, you'll never have that assurance. And I'm so thankful for that, the gospel of Christ that gives us that assurance. And that's all I had from you. This.